I was reading in God's Word this week, and I came across Matthew chapter 17. And it's in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14, is where I like to go this morning. Matthew 17, beginning in the first verse, you have Jesus Christ. You have the record of the Mount of Transfiguration. You have the teaching about Elias and John the Baptist given to Peter, James, and John, who were there. And the other disciples were left behind. And when the other disciples were left behind, you had some drama going on there. And a man brought his son to the disciples. And he asked if the disciples would cast a demon, an evil spirit, out of his son, because his son wasn't blessed and he wasn't acting normal. And in verse 14, this is where we come to the story. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying," so they saw all this, Jesus and James and John, they're walking back and they see all this going on, and the people that gathered. So the man comes and he's beseeching the Lord for his son. And in verse 15 he says, God bless you, sweetheart. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And it brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." That's the reason why they couldn't cast him out, is the answer, because of your unbelief. "For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." By prayer and fasting. And as I set my mind to try to understand this verse, I had to come and deal with the word fasting. I understand prayer, and I've had many teachings that I could go into my mind and teachings I've done myself about prayer, about types of prayer, about who to pray to, why to pray, who can pray. You know, there's all kinds of teachings we had about prayer. And I understand that this kind goeth not out. I understand what it is to remove a spirit. I understand the spirit realm with the evil and the good. But I didn't understand Jesus' remark where he said, "This kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting." I am also aware of the variant readings in the Greek text where some texts omit the word fasting. So some people choose to deal with it like that. So I'm aware of that truth also. So, coming from the background that I've come from, I've been taught certain teachings with regards to fasting. And the verse that comes quickly to my mind is Isaiah 58, which is a viable teaching for fasting. And I'd like you to go there if you would, Isaiah 58. Going through the motions of something without having the heart and the proper intentions I guess I just described our politics in our country. Doesn't get you anywhere. God is a God that looks upon what? Looks upon the heart. That's why when you're trying and you make mistakes, God's okay with that. Because if your heart's right, he knows you're going to make mistakes. In his mind, so to speak, he's saying, at least you're trying. At least you're trying. Same with your children. When they try to do a new thing, or they learn to walk, or they learn to take on different responsibilities, it's the big key is that they're trying. You know they're going to make mistakes. You can fix mistakes as long as they're trying, as long as they're walking. In Isaiah 58, the people of Israel were calling upon God. They were doing things to command God's attention. They thought that by their works they could get the attention of God. And God was like some spiritual vending machine that if you put 25 cents in and you push B5, you're going to get a packet of Oreo cookies out. And this is exactly what they were doing. They were mindlessly going to God as a spiritual vending machine, putting in their 25 cents, pushing B5, and expecting God to pop out a packet of Oreo cookies. They had Oreo cookies back then. Okay. In verse 5 it says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord, or to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, that you should loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and to bring the poor that are cast out to your house, when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" That means your own family. You take care of your own family. Now, from this record, it's evident that fasting that is talked about here means to do the will of the Lord. And specifically, it means to treat others with love and compassion, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, we are reminded of this in the New Testament in the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 14, where James writes, by God's direction, so it's God's word, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding that you don't give them those things that are needful for the body, what does it profit them?" You see? To act one way and to say something, but if it's not mixed with corresponding works, is no profit. That's what the children of Israel were doing in the book of Isaiah. They were doing all the religious rituals. They were going to the spiritual vending machine. They were putting their quarter in. They were choosing their blessing. They were pushing the button. They were doing everything mechanically. But there was no heart there. They were going home. They were being mean to their families. As they were walking to the spiritual vending machine, they saw a poor person on the side of the street, and they turned their head the other way. They saw someone naked, and they were walking with a mule full of clothes to take to market to sell, and they turned their head the other way instead of giving them a cloak to put on to be warm. Understand? This is what was going on, and this is what's talked about in James. However, to relegate fasting to the one definition in Isaiah is at the best weak, and it warrants further biblical study. And again, I got started on this because I came to that verse. I was studying the spirit realm, and I had to say to myself, do I really understand this verse? There are occurrences of the word fasting throughout the Word of God that we could go to, and we can consider other occurrences of the Word. Now, just because a word has a usage and it's defined and it means a certain thing in a certain passage, It not necessarily means that that word has to be defined that way throughout the entire Word of God. Sometimes things change. You understand this with just a simple example I've used many times of Holy Spirit. Is it the gift? Is it the giver? Is it the gift in manifestation? If it's used as spirit, is it an evil spirit or is it a good spirit? Is it talking about the spirit of man? Is it talking about the spirit of the party? You know, this sort of thing. It's the same word, but it means different things. And I see as we continue to look at the word fasting, you're going to begin to see that it has different meanings. Isaiah 58 is definitely a meaning of the word fasting. It does mean to do the will of the Lord. It does mean to have compassion and love towards your brothers and sisters. Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10, in verse 30, we find another occurrence of this word fasting, and these are all the same Greek word, if you want to look it up for yourself. It says, and Cornelius said, now Cornelius, you have to understand, Acts chapter 10 covers the first account of the Gentiles coming into the church of God. Now, this was available for years, but it took God so many years to work with Peter to get him to the place where he could make this next step into God's will. Now, Peter was a tremendous man of God. He raised people from the dead. He was a leader of the church in the beginning. He got great revelation. He was there with Jesus Christ. He was a great man of God. Okay, and it took him years to break out of old habits. It took him years to break old training patterns that he had picked up. I can relate with Peter. You know, God will take you along as you're willing to give God your life and as you're willing to trust him. But if you want to hold on to your old habits, you want to hold on to your old training patterns, you want to hold on to old error in many spots, you're not going to grow with God. See? But in Acts chapter 10, Peter's sharing, or Cornelius is sharing the story, and he says, about 4 days ago, verse 30, I was fasting until this hour. And in the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Cornelius, and it's interesting, not a believer, quote unquote, as per se, but he was fasting, and his fasting was mixed also with what?
Prayer.
He was fasting and praying. Cornelius, you have to understand, this is after the day of Pentecost. So this puts this in the Church of Grace administration. Now, can we just dismiss this record to a custom that was practiced at that time in Acts chapter 10, verse 30? Some people would want to do that because it was a custom to pray and fast. But you can see that Cornelius was petitioning God for something. And not only did he pray, he added something to his prayer. And what he added to his prayer was fasting. Look at Acts chapter 14. Now, when you choose a leader in the church, you want to make sure that you choose a leader that God wants to lead, okay? You don't choose a leader who is equipped. You choose a leader who is worthy, and God will equip that leader. And many times we make decisions because everybody has the right credentials, but their heart is in the bucket. God rather have someone that has the right heart with no credentials because he is able to instruct that individual. I think that one of the great mistakes we make today with regards to marriage and dating and this sort of thing, especially when it gets involved in marriage, is that a Christian, a committed Christian, marries another Christian. You can just make your head go round. But I said what I meant. I think that's a great mistake today. And the reason why I think that is because the way God's heart is that a committed Christian should marry another committed Christian and not just a Christian. Because there are a lot of people who think just because so-and-so is a Christian that it's okay to get married. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Because I know a lot of quote-unquote Christians that don't do beans for God. I know a lot of quote-unquote Christians that once you marry them, they take you farther away from God and introduce all kinds of bad habits and slothfulness. So I think it's important when looking for a mate in life that it should be not built upon, oh, is he a believer? How many times have you heard that? Or is she a believer? Or is he a Christian? Or is she a Christian? No. You want to know something? I think that's a deception from the devil. I think the question that we should be asking is she a committed Christian? Is he a committed Christian? Because then you got something. You got something you can work with. Didn't cost you anything extra. Just thought I'd throw it in. But when you want to choose the leadership in your church, you want to make sure that it's God's choice. How many denominations, how many churches, how many people have chosen leadership and then send leadership out to the areas and the leadership destroys the areas? And then the new leadership coming in has to fix all the mess up. You know why that's done? Because they did not consult God. Because would God send you somebody if he was in the decision-making process that would destroy your area or destroy your life? No, he wouldn't. Acts 14, verse 23, and says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with what? Fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So here again, we see that they ordained elders and they prayed, and there was what also involved was fasting. It was a matter of they really wanted God to know, not only by their prayer, but with the addition of the fasting, they really wanted God to know that we want you in this decision, that this is an important decision, that we want to get your attention. And they got his attention by not just praying, but by adding the benefit of fasting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is talking about a married couple. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to what? Prayer. That you can come together again, that Satan doesn't tempt you for your weakness. You see, there is a time in a marriage where the two make an agreement to abstain from sex, because that's what it's talking about, and they are to give themselves to fasting and prayer. In other words, they set a certain amount of time aside that they could give themselves wholly to fasting and prayer and not be distracted by other things. And then the instruction is, it's only for a period of time. It's not for years and years and years. You know? Now that just blows the mindset and doctrine of some denominations right out of the window. Say, we're going to abstain for the rest of our life from this because this would be God's. No. If you're married, this is the way it is. When I taught understanding the law, in part three of the teaching, what I said was, because of the law of love, we place ourselves under God's direction for us in this day and in this time, wherever that direction may come from, whether it be the Old or the New Testament. I further said that unless Scripture has been upgraded or changed in the New Testament, it would be wise for us to live according to God's instructions, no matter which testament they come from. I'd like you to go to Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'd like to begin to trace with you through the Word of God this concept of fasting and just exactly what it accomplished or what it was meant to accomplish. In Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, now in the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with what? Fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in place, and they read in the book of the law their God, one-fourth of the day, part of the day, and the other part they confessed and they worshiped the Lord God. That was a pretty long meeting. One-fourth of the day they stood there and they read, and the other fourth of the day the minister gave them a time to practically apply what they had read. And one of the things it says that they stood and they confessed their sins. You'll see many times when the word fasting and prayer is used that it's coupled with the confession of sin. And one of the interesting things here in Nehemiah is that they not only confessed their sins, they confessed the iniquities of their what? Their fathers. You see? It's available for you to take authority over the sins of your father and of your fathers and go to God and confess them in behalf of them. So the curse is broken and it doesn't have to continue through you. God will still deal with them the way it's dealing with them, but it's for you to say, I realize I was brought up this way. I realize I was trained this way. I realize this is what they did, but they were wrong, and I'm sorry for that, Father. And acknowledge that to God. I think it's a great point. We've used this many times in ministering to people in deliverance sessions where their father would be abusive and the father was dead. And I would stand in place of the father to the girl, and I would apologize to the girl for the father and take the place of the father. And then deliverance would be wrought in that girl's life. It's a tremendous healing key. Here we see that fasting was associated with sorrow of heart and repentance for the sin of the people, and not only that, for the sins of their father. You see, they were convicted in their hearts for the way that they have been living. Touched the heart. It wasn't the Isaiah 58 record where it was all superficial, it was all going through the motions. It looked good, it smelled good, it sounded good, but there was no depth of heart there. See? It was more than just lip service to them. Their faith was mixed with words, with works rather. Their faith was mixed with works. James 2:17 goes on and tells us, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. See, they just weren't talking about the word. They were willing to show God that they wanted God's attention, and they were willing to do whatever it took to get things right in their life. So it was a time set aside where they reflected. It was a time set aside where they were able to be inspired by God and understand through the word of God and understand what was wrong in their life and therefore act on it and confess it as sin. They wanted God to stand up and take notice of them. They wanted to humble themselves before the Lord and let him know that they were really sorry. They were really sorry. Do you ever see the movie Fireproof? And do you remember there's a scene in that movie where he finally comes to himself and he realizes how screwed up he actually is, and he turns around and he takes his money that he was saving for that boat, and what's he do? He goes out and buys hospital supplies for her mother, and he doesn't tell anybody he did it. And then he comes to her and he kneels down by the bed because she stays home that day because she's sick. And he brings her a Chick-fil-A sandwich and a soda, and he just breaks down and he cries. And he kneels down and he begs for her forgiveness. This is the kind of fast, this is the kind of heart God is looking for. It's not a matter, you know, we get so cocky and we get so damn arrogant. I think it's a spirit of arrogance. I really do, because it's a corporate congregational spirit that I've seen affect many, many people. That we're just so able to spit out and spurt out Bible verses, we think that because we can spurt out a Bible verse, that fixes everything. You know, God could give two beans about Bible verses if they are separate from his heart. Because I know a lot of people spurting out Bible verses committing adultery. I know a lot of people spurting out Bible verses stealing from the church. I know a lot of people spurting out Bible verses going around hurting other people. You see, they have forgotten the weightier matters of the law: love, mercy, peace, grace, these things. Yes, you should do to others, but not to leave the one undone. Knowledge is a dangerous thing. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifies. See? God's more concerned about a person's heart. These people, they wanted to humble themselves before the Lord, and they wanted God to know that they were really sorry. It's kind of like when you say, bring forth fruits of repentance. You hurt your spouse, and you go to your spouse and you say, I'm sorry. But you say you're sorry because you don't want to be in trouble. You say you're sorry because you're getting the cold shoulder. You say you're sorry because she's being a bee to you, or he's being a crab to you, right? That's not the fruits of repentance to bring forth. You haven't done that. Jesus confronted this in Matthew chapter 3 with the Pharisees. Verse 4, it says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went up out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan. Verse 6, very key, saying, confessing their sins. They had a heart change. They knew they were doing something wrong. They came there with repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, John was confronting these guys and saying, yeah, you're here. Yeah, you look good. But you're not bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. You don't deserve to be here because you're here for the wrong reason. Your heart is not right before God. And that's what God was concerned about. See, in the New Testament, the strict Jews fasted twice a week. They usually fasted on the second day of the week, and they fasted on the fifth day of the week. And they thought by adhering to some legalistic regulations and rules that they could get God to sit up in heaven and recognize them. But God doesn't sit up in heaven and recognize anybody unless he sees you doing his word from the heart. Then God will recognize and God will work with you. Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, verse 11, says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself thus, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all I possess. So this guy was fasting twice a week. God is more concerned with the heart of man than he is with the religion of man. Going through the motions doesn't get you very far with God. When the word was taught, it convicted the evil in the children of Israel. Then they repented with sorrow. And so the reason why they did that and they fasted and they prayed was that they wanted God to restore them to fellowship. They were imploring God, restore us to fellowship. We realized we'd done something wrong. Fasting helps restore us to proper spiritual balance with the Father. Let's 2 Samuel. I'll show you another short record regarding fasting and King David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. You know, this one of the sins of David with Bathsheba. And God sends a prophet over to him. The prophet confronts him. And in verse 15, Nathan the prophet departed unto his house. 2 Samuel 12, 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David what? He fasted and he went in and lay upon the all night upon the earth. So David not only was praying, David besought God, but he not only besought him, but he added the extra benefit and blessing of fasting to let God know how actually sorry he really was. The elders of the house arose. They went into him when he got up from the earth, but he would not, and he wouldn't eat bread with them. And it came to pass, verse 18, on the seventh day, that the child what? And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw his servants whisper, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, and he changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did what? And the servant said unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, and when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me, and the child will live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go unto him? But he shall not return unto me. And David moved on with his life, and comforted Bathsheba his wife, and he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare him a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord what? So you see, fasting was for a period of time. It was for a period of time to accomplish a certain goal. And when that period of time was over, he returned to life as it was. Okay? That's what fasting was. David's fasting was intended to make his petition effectual. He was expressing his sorrow for his sin, and he was beseeching the Lord to save his child. Here we see that fasting is part of repentance. Fasting is part of repentance. Now, today, in the culture and the world that we live in, there is an overabundance of everything, and here, at least in the United States. But the Bible tells us that the whole world lieth under the power of the evil one and in wickedness and in sin. And it talks about the lusts of the world. Today, there's so much of everything out there. Being that you live in the world, it's easy for you to get tied up with the things of the world. Kim was talking earlier, and she didn't know what I was going to teach, and she said exactly that, how the world will deceive you and take you down the wrong path. And that's why you need to come back to the right path. David's fast before the Lord warranted God's attention. That's what David was saying. In our society today, the more we indulge ourselves and our physical appetites, the weaker our ability to say no becomes. If left unchecked, this will bleed over into our spiritual lives. And I'm talking more than just food. Everybody relegates fast to food, okay? But that's not what I'm talking about. The more we indulge ourselves, the weaker our ability to say no becomes, because the culture in which we live in is all about me, myself, and I. What is it that I can do to self-glorify myself, self-gratify myself? Give me more pleasure, you know? What about entertainment? The more we indulge ourselves in entertainment, the weaker our ability to say no becomes. What about drinking? The more we indulge ourselves in alcohol, the weaker our ability to say no becomes. What about TV? The more you sit in front of that boob tube, the weaker your ability to say no becomes. What about the computer? If you're spending so much time on the computer doing this, that, and the other thing, you see, It's just you're drawn away, drawn away, drawn away. We live in a culture that revels in excess and lust. With so many options available to us today to overindulge, fasting can be a spiritual discipline that can draw out parts of us that need healing and not masking. Let me say that again. That'll take a long time before I put that sentence together. With so many options available to us today to overindulge, fasting can be a spiritual discipline that can draw out parts of us that need healing and masking. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that if you decide to fast for a period of time, and we're not going to talk about food. Leave food out of it. If you want to use food for a fast, that's your business. But if you decide to fast, let's take alcohol for a moment. If you decide to fast from alcohol for 10 days or 2 weeks, all right, that fasting will produce in you a discipline and a closeness, and you take that time and you set it aside and you say that I'm going to now spend this time with God. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to pray where I would be sitting over here drinking, doing such and such. If after a while, the first to second day, you are tempted to take a drink, see, that is a weakness in you that is rising to the surface that you never knew was there. You know why you never knew it was there? Because you were masking it with the alcohol. And after the third day comes, it gets harder yet. And after the fourth day comes, you're starting to get really something's going on. God is revealing to you by way of the fast that you chose. Had you not chose this fast, you never would have saw it. You would have just lived your life the way you wanted to live your life and ignored it or masked it or covered it. But God is showing to you by the fast that you chose that you got something ungodly in your life that is controlling you or that's taking unnecessary time from your life. Now, if you didn't fast, you never see it. You understand? Because we're real good at rationalizing our weaknesses as human beings. But you see how fasting that way can be a wonderful discipline to expose in yourself a weakness that will then come to the surface, because before you were putting the alcohol on this weakness to subdue it, to mask it, to comfort it, to pacify it. But once you stop putting the alcohol on it, this weakness starts to rise up in you and start to scream and say, hey, I'm thirsty. But why is it thirsty? It's thirsty because it's something there that needs to be dealt with. And if you keep putting alcohol on it, you're never going to deal with it. You're just going to keep putting alcohol on it. You can do the same thing with TV. You can do the same thing with the computer. You can do the same thing with sports. You can spend all your time over here and then ignore your family at home. And why are you doing this over here? Unless you choose to fast from sports or you choose to fast from TV for the next 2 weeks or something. Now that time that you have devoted to TV, you're not going to do it anymore. And when you start getting called to the TV by that certain station or that certain channel or that certain sitcom, you have to say to yourself, why is this going on? Why cannot I devote this time to God and pray to God? And then if there's a weakness there that you need to be on the computer to view pornography or that you need to be on the computer to play games or that you need, you can see where these little things have infiltrated into your life, sucking the life of God out of you. What does the fast do? It brought it to light. You understand? Does that works? Does that mean we have to do this before God to be what? No, it doesn't mean anything. What it means is that it's a renewed mind spiritual discipline that you choose to do voluntarily to make sure that you are in balance with God and that it keeps the balance of God and the world on the even keel. You understand? Does that make sense? So we looked at Isaiah 58, and from that record, we saw that it was evident that fasting meant to do the word of the Lord and to treat others with love and compassion, to be doers of the word and not only hearers. We saw that Cornelius fasted, and we saw that fasting was a part of the early church when they wanted to ordain elders. We also saw in Corinthians that fasting was mentioned between a married couple so they could give themselves more to God and get closer to God and the things of God. We looked at Nehemiah and we saw that it was more than lip service to them in the book of Nehemiah, that their faith was mixed with works. We saw in the New Testament that the Jews, the strict Jews, fasted twice a week on the second and the fifth day of the week. And we saw that God is more concerned with the heart of man than the religion of man. We saw that going through the motions gets you nowhere with God. Fasting helps restore us to proper spiritual balance with the Father. David's fasting was intended to make his petition, his prayer, effectual. He was expressing his sorrow for his sin and beseeching the Lord to save his child. Here we saw that fasting is part of repentance. And we saw that the more we indulge ourselves in our physical appetites, the weaker our ability to say no becomes. And if left unchecked, this will bleed over into our spiritual lives. The weaker will be able to say no to spiritually things, wrong things in our life. And again, it's not just food. It's entertainment, it's drinking, it's computers, it's any lust, it's food too. With so many options available to us today to overindulge, fasting is a spiritual discipline that can draw out parts of us that need healing and not masking. One of the goals of fasting is to help us grow in our love for God and to know Him better by seeking His will and living under His guidance. Now, I have to ask you an honest question, and in order for this to work, you have to be really honest and don't be afraid of your answer. Does this make you feel a little uncomfortable? Is this a little bit icky to you? You know, because, yeah. Now, if it does, and it's okay. If it does, this is what I want you to explain to me. Tell me if this makes you feel uncomfortable. Tell me if this makes you feel a little bit icky. Put away all your reading material for the next 3 months and read nothing but the Word of God. If you will put away your magazines and your books and your TVs and everything else for the next 3 months and devote yourself to strictly reading the Word of God, you won't know yourself in the next 3 months. Did anybody here ever hear that statement before? Did anybody feel icky or eerie or anything about that? What exactly was that he was imploring us to do? What he was imploring, what he was challenging us to do, was to do a media fast. Is that not right? So if you feel a little bit goofy about what I'm teaching you, and you don't feel a little bit goofy about that, it's all because the adversary's got this all screwed up in your minds. Understand? I'm not teaching you that you have to do anything, but I'm teaching you the benefit of doing something that will bring to light some things that you may want to deal with. Fasting is a fight for the body, not against the body. The purpose of fasting is to set the body free from ungodly attachments, whether it be sex, whether it be computer, whether it be alcohol, whether it be food. Philippians says, brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so you have an example. For many walk whom I have told you, and even now with weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their own appetites. Fasting can help set that free. Fasting teaches us how to die to ourselves. Luke 9:23 says, if a man's going to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. As we limit our intake of food or TV or alcohol, we will feel tempted to go outside of the bounds of the fast that we have chosen. It's going to happen sooner or later. If you say, I'm not going to eat something for a week, about the first hour, we're going to be tempted to go outside of those bounds, right? chances are the same reasons we use to prematurely break our fast are at the root of our justification for our habitual sins. You know, that little voice in your head saying, oh, I have a right to do this, or oh, it's not going to hurt. Chances are it's the same logic patterns that are keeping you in those habitual sins. Fasting is a time that you set aside to spend more time with the Father and to deal with any darkness in your life that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. Fasting helps us restore proper spiritual balance and the proper balanced relationship between the things of God and the things of the world. Fasting teaches you how to say no. That's a great principle in life, right? How many of you got in trouble because you couldn't say no? Fasting brings the body under subjection to the Word of God. Fasting is a renewed mind discipline, and like all other disciplines, it's one that is learned and one that is freely chosen. And I like to close in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The Geneva Bible translates this verse, but godliness is great gain if a man be content with that which he hath. And you see, the world is always telling us more, 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 bigger, better, brighter. You know what I'm saying? And you can get so sidetracked on this and on the world's roller coaster that you don't even realize that you're going this direction. That's where fasting can help you. If you make a decision to set this time aside for prayer to God, set this time aside for Bible reading to God, you know, you do days in the Word, weekends in the Word. What is that? It's a fast, whether you want to call it that or not. It's a fast. When you devote yourself to a prayer night and we pray 24 hours or we pray from 9 to 10, or what is that? It's a fast. It's a special time set aside that you're just going to seek the purposes and the will of God for your life. You see? So don't get tied up when you hear the word fasting and think all of a sudden, oh, rah, 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 rah. No. Fasting has a biblical purpose, and it can be a great blessing for a person. And when I continue to share on this subject, I'll show that fasting can also be wrong, and it can be done with the wrong heart. And just because you do fast doesn't mean you're going to get God's attention. That was the whole problem with the Pharisees. So you see, it's a balanced approach, and it has to be done with the right heart. When you say you're sorry to your wife for being a dum-dum, it's one thing. But when you kneel down and say, please forgive me, I'm very, very sorry, I really didn't mean to hurt you, that goes a whole longer way with her than it does, I'm sorry. Now what's for dinner? Right? Sure, it's all about heart, and that's where God looks upon. So, Father, thanks for your word, and thanks that we can continue to learn, and that you'll take us, Father, if we're willing to go. And we thank you for how you love us and teach us, and thanks that we can be meek and humble to the truth of your word, and that we can continue to be doers of that word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.